I believe in the name of Jesus. We sing that, and it's easy to sing, but I hope it's true in your life. When Jesus was talking about heaven to his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 14, they asked, "How do we know the way?" And Jesus simply said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." When he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," it wasn't like those were three specific individual things. What he's saying is, "I'm everything. I'm anything you can know and anything you can believe and anything that matters in your life. It starts with Jesus." But it's easy. The race this week of Bible school was the race around the world, but in the race around the world, we encountered the races of the world, and the thing that we came to was the understanding that everyone is the same before God. Paul would remind us that there is no Jew and there is no Greek, there is no bond or slave and there is no free, there is no male and there is no female. But as he says in Romans 10, all who will call upon the name of the Lord, thank you, will be saved. All. Anyone. I am the way. Call on me. That's what Jesus is saying. And when John was moved by the Spirit to write who Jesus was, he gave us that amazing introduction that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's who Jesus was. He was that eternal Word, that God who became man. It says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but to everyone, all who receive him. He gave the authority to be called the children of God. That's the gospel. That's the simple truth. That's what it's all about. Everything starts right there. We've been talking for a little over a year now about what we believe. We said a belief is big as life. Our beliefs have to matter in our life. If you came in this morning, I hope you got a little card, and along with the announcements and the activities, you should have a little card that looks like this and says, "We believe." What we believe. These are the statements we've been working through for the last little more than a year, over a year. And we just wanted to put them out here for you. Kind of a summary. But it starts with, we believe in the name of Jesus, as we just sung. And if you're here today and you have not got the assurance, the confidence, that you know that you have eternity in heaven guaranteed for you as a child of God because of the work that Christ did for you, then I want to suggest to you that this is where it starts, right here, right now. I believe in Jesus. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to pray with a preacher. You don't have to sign a card. All you have to do is know that Jesus loved you, that he died when you should have and when I should have because of our sin, that our sin separated us from the source of life, who is God. And once separated from that life, we began to die. Our sin separated us, and we died. But Jesus came and died in our place so that he could then rise from the dead and in that resurrection give us the power and the hope of eternal life in him, not in anybody else. Nobody else has risen from the dead. Confucius didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad didn't rise from the dead. But Jesus rose from the dead. That's history. That's fact. And in that power of the resurrection, he gives us the opportunity to know that we can have eternal life. What must I do to be saved? Paul's answer to the man in Philippi was simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not might be, not can be. I run into people all the time. I ran into somebody just recently who said, you know, I, I'm trying really hard, but I don't think you can know if you're going to go to heaven until the end. You know, you won't know till God reveals it to you. I'm like, actually, I do know. Why? Because, well, God can't lie, and he told me that if I believed, I would have eternal life. So this morning, before we start anything else, before we say anything else, I want to make sure we're just absolutely clear on that one point. Whatever else, you have to believe in Jesus. And if you do, you will have eternal life. So right now, if you never have, right in the middle of the service, right while I'm talking, just open your heart to God. Acknowledge that you know that you're broken and a sinner and you need a Savior. And believe that Jesus is that Savior and he will give you life. And in addition to that, it says that he will give you the helper, the Spirit of truth, who will guide you and empower you and encourage you for the rest of your life. So if you never have, do it now. What about all the other stuff, though? Because that's not all we believe, and yet we find that we have to sometimes just get back to the basics. Well, that's what we've been looking at doing as we've been going through this question of a belief as big as life. And one of the questions we always come up with is you know, what difference does it make? Why should I worry about all this doctrine, all this teaching, all these belief statements? I mean, I know Jesus, I'm good. Well, it's because we live in a very complicated world. And we need help in that world. How complicated? I'm going to do something that I don't often do. I'm going to actually play an excerpt from a radio program, a secular radio program, a radio program that doesn't agree with us. In fact, they're going to be talking in here about evolutionary processes and things that we don't think are reflective of truth and reality as God has demonstrated to us. But it talks about this very, very complicated world we live in. And it's a fairly long article, but I want you to listen because it really sets the stage for where we are as people in the world today. Some of you are familiar with the TED Talks, Technology, Education, and I forgot what the D stands for all of a sudden. My brain just went blank. But they have these, you know, very smart people who come in and talk about all the issues in the world. And try to sum them up in, like, you know, a 15-minute conversation and give you some perspective on philosophy and art and all kinds of things and a lot of science. I had a chance to listen to one of those, and they were encapsulated in something called the TED Radio Hour. And I want to play an excerpt from the TED Radio Hour about the future. Of course you can do that. And to us, it'd be like, what? Think about that for just a minute. The technology is there right now that you can have your identical twin born every generation for ever. What does that say about identity? What does that say about life? What does that say about morality and truth? The very same technology that allows me to go in and change that mitochondrial DNA that allowed that young lady to live and to now not have the fear of ever passing that inherited disease on to her offspring in the future is the same technology that can let me go in and say, but I don't want red hair. What if someone, because they can, decides that we're not going to have any more redheads in the world? We have the choice. You say, but who gets to decide that? Well, that is the question, isn't it? What basis is there for making any of these decisions? And where does the line get crossed? And how do we know what we really believe is true? We talk about belief. We're not talking about abstract teaching that gets dusty in some book on a seminary shelf. We're talking about the moral foundation of reality. And from what basis do we begin to put together the priorities and the decisions that will govern life in a world when we can pick and choose life? And here's the reality. It's going to happen. It's not something that's fictional, or it's not even something we can go, well, let's put the brakes on. Later in the same TED Talk, they were talking about this question of how do you slow it down? And they said, you know, well, in Europe, they've tried to put in some protective clauses, like you can pursue technology as long as it does not harm humanity. But what does that mean? If that had existed at the time that we were expanding the technology of electricity, would we have said, oh, you can't do electricity because it can harm humanity? We're always making trade-offs saying, but what's the risk-reward benefit? Because we want electricity, and yes, it can harm humanity, but let's put in some protections and safeguards, and yet people are always dying from being electrocuted, and oh my, how do you start to make all those measured choices and decisions? Where do you go for an anchor of truth? When Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, if you wanted to take your Bibles and look at Ephesus chapter 4 for just a moment. Ephesus chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. See, one day they'll find a gene to fix that too, but I... Paul says, I urge you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He talks about humility. And he talks about gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. And he talks about the God who would give gifts to men. When you come down to verse 10, it says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill up all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's Jesus' way of saying we have to know truth. We have to know doctrine. We have to know Christ, because that's the foundation of who we are. And if we don't grow up in that, we will grow up in some other wind of doctrine that will toss us around and throw us from pillar to post and cause confusion and ultimately destruction of the amazing thing that God made us to be. What happens when it's not just about choosing redheads or not redheads? What happens when it's about choosing who gets the gene therapy to solve the cancer, or the diabetes, or the epilepsy, or the cerebral palsy, or the Down syndrome, or whatever? Because every one of those is going to be put into a marketplace. Every one of those is going to have a price tag with it. Is it only going to be those who can afford it? And how will that separate society? And what happens when it's not just doing the DNA so that we can affect the potential diseases, but what about when it's choosing the enhancements? What about the time when you can choose a gene that will determine intelligence, or will determine flexibility, or will determine athleticism, or will determine creativity? Who's going to decide who gets what treatment, who becomes how smart, who has what skills? Is it going to turn into a marketplace of scarcity where only a few can afford to have the advancements until you've created an elite of intellectuals or an elite of artists, and everybody else is just fodder on the wayside? How long does it take before that Those two children, the one who was enhanced and the one who wasn't, realize that they're not able to play together anymore. And the one goes off to an advanced school and gets advanced opportunities. And the other one becomes what in the chain of society and the order of culture? And I'll tell you what, I'm sorry. I'm going to be very blunt here. I am not content with the morality of the marketplace to determine human history. Who are we as people? And how do we live? That's why belief is so important. When we come to the questions, oh my. How are you doing up there, guys? Joe, I may need you to be my advance man, because not working right now. Click. Let's click again. Why should I care about doctrine? Why should I care about belief? Well, these are all the reasons why. We're going to run through some things very, very quickly here. It's because we need to know what is good. This is what Scripture tells us. If you'll pull the next one up for me. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what is true. That's what it's saying. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children and be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Let's move on. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We should know what is good. We should know what is right, and we should pass it on. We should be teaching our children and teaching our grandchildren so they know how to behave and what to expect and how to treat one another. And it starts with knowing who is God and who we are and how we relate to God and how we relate to one another. And those are the things we find in his amazing word. And so we have to know if we can trust it. We have to know about these things so we can have a foundation, an anchor, a sure starting point from which we can begin to make some of these amazing choices that will come to us over time. So what is it that we know? What do we know? That's our belief statement. We know the Bible. We do. We know the Bible. We believe the Holy Bible, both Old and New Testaments, was inspired by God. That's a belief. If you don't believe that, you don't have a starting point. Your starting point is whatever you happen to think, and whether or not you can convince the person across the street from you who happens to think something different that your thinking is better than his thinking. Well, he's trying to convince you that his thinking is better than your thinking. Well, the third person down the street is convinced that you're both idiots. That's where we are if we don't have a foundation of truth. We're out there on our own just trying to figure it out and convince anybody we can that we've got a better idea than they do. Or maybe they do have a better idea and we accept it, but how do we know that? We as believers know because we start with the Word of God and we believe it's true. Next. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It wasn't just written. And it's profitable for teaching or for reproof or for correction or for training in righteousness. This is what we believe. And you see it on your little statement there. It's what we believe. What else do we know? Let's look at the next one. We know God. Don't miss how important that is. This is where it all starts. We know God. What do we know about God? Well, we believe in one living, true God, eternally existing in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are equal and perfect in every divine attribute and execute distinct but harmonious offices in the outworking of God's pre-planned program. This is what we believe about God. We believe he is, and we believe he's in control, and we believe that there are these persons that make up this amazing thing called the Trinity, the Godhead, that it's something that we can't even imagine because it's an individual and yet it's corporate, it's multiple. It's him and it's them at the same time. And what do we believe besides the fact that he's in control? It's God the Father who is in the place of ultimate authority, assuming responsible for the design of creation and redemption. You want to know how practical that is? That's this practical. In my world today, who gets to say gender? Do we believe that there's a God, and do we believe that he created, and do we believe that he created me, and do we believe that he created you? And if we believe that, then we say, by that belief, I believe that gender is not something that I choose, it's something that God created. As soon as I say, but it's what I want, it's what I choose, I'm saying, well, see, that makes me God. I want to be God. And believe me, my friends, in this world of growing technology, nothing will matter more than this belief statement. Because either you believe in God and that he created, or you believe it's all up to us and we can create anything and anyone we want. It's not wrong then to go in and manipulate the DNA until we create a superhuman that doesn't even look like humanity anymore. Where do you start to put the boundaries? What if we decide that it is somehow efficient and effective that we now have people with forearms, not two, and multiple hands? And we move towards genderless beings because, after all, we can procreate now in a test tube. So why do we even need sexual identities in the beings? We'll become amorphous. We can breed all of that right out of the DNA. Why shouldn't we? Why? Because God created them male and female. And something about that is inherent to his image bearing. And so your belief in God, in a real, living, creating God, suddenly becomes very important in how you live your life and what you're willing to invest in and do with the technologies that are available to us. Therefore, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. We are all things and through whom we exist. Do we believe that? Yes, we do. We believe that there is one God, and from him and through him we all exist. What else do we believe? We believe in Jesus. What do we know about Jesus? We believe Jesus Christ is the virgin-born, incarnate God-man. In submission to the will of the Father, he offered himself as the sinless sacrifice for the sins of mankind in his death on the cross. He rose bodily from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven, and functions today as the high priest of the believer and the head of the church. He will come again to rapture his church and to reign on the earth as king. We believe in Jesus. We believe that God, the eternal, transcendent God, being of the universe, became a man like us. He lived, and he died, and it was real. And he needed to because we have something called sin. See, sin is real. That's why I'm so skeptical about what men choose to do, because in the end, men will choose to do what pleases their sinful natures. Can you imagine what the power of CRISPR, the genetic manipulation technology, would be in the hands of a Hitler or an Idi Amin? What do we believe about sin? And what do we believe about the need for a Savior? And what do we believe about redemption and power and changed lives? What do we really believe is the goal of mankind? And how do we really seek the betterment of mankind and change? I happen to believe it's through the saving work of Jesus Christ far more than it is through the conquest of some disease. Not that that's not important, but what are our priorities and where are we going and on what basis do we make our decisions and what do we think is really most important? You know, Christ warned us not to worry about those who could kill the body, but him who could destroy the soul. And now we're going to have like total control over the body, but are we going to totally forget about the soul? That's the question. We believe in Jesus, the God-man who came to redeem mankind as God created him. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. You know, the real game of thrones is the spiritual one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. That's the real game for control of the universe. And the question is, do we believe that Jesus is the one who is enthroned above all others? For all things were created through him and for him. As soon as you don't believe in creation, as soon as you don't believe in Jesus, well, you believe that you're God. But as soon as you do believe in God and believe in Jesus, then you believe that we have an absolute necessity to fall before him and determine what his plan and will is so that we can fulfill what we were created to be. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in that everything he might be preeminent. Jesus above all. Jesus above all. Let's go on. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. My friends, I know the Father because I know Jesus. If I have seen Jesus, I have seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus to me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, my focus is on Jesus. I want to know Jesus, and I want to be like Jesus. I want to grow in Jesus. I want to share Jesus. I want Jesus to be what people see when they see me. And that belief changes who I am. That belief changes how I interact. It changes what kind of husband I am. It changes what kind of father I am. It changes what kind of worker I am. It changes what kind of neighbor I am. It changes everything about me. Why? Because I believe in Jesus. And that belief is bigger than my life. What else do we know? We know the Holy Spirit. This is what's said about the Holy Spirit. We believe the divine person of the Holy Spirit acts in submission to the Father and to the Son, faithfully executing his responsibility to glorify Christ. But I thought you said that they were equal. They are. They are equal, and yet in function, they are willing to prefer one over another in the great plan and scheme of creation. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me to be mutually submissive. You know, Ephesians says, submit yourselves one to another out of reverence to Christ. Wives to your husbands and husbands to your wives. You know what happens when I begin to understand that I'm a creation of God and that God is a corporate being and that even within the Godhead there is submission one to another? I realize that it's not all about me. Wow, what an amazing thought in 21st century world that the whole universe doesn't exist for me. Why, just let me blog that for a little while. Nah, I probably wouldn't get any followers. The Godhead demonstrates corporateness in a way that is amazing as the Son submits to the Father and the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son, and yet in the power and identity there is great equality, and they understand that they are not about themselves, but they are about the greater of being God. And they say, live like this. And we understand that we are the church and we are not about ourselves. We are about the greater of being the body of Christ. Live like this. It's not about me. You know, I'm sorry, but boy, we are guilty of this. We come into church, don't we? What do we say we want the church to be? We want the church to be what I want it to be. I want the music that I want, and I want the preaching style that I want. I want the teaching style that I want, and I want the aesthetics that I want, and you know, and if I don't find it, I'm going to go find a church that's right for me. Whoa! What about submitting to the church that's right for the calling into the world that God has given us? That may not be at all what I want. And the Holy Spirit gives us that power because he's the one who is executing the plan and lives and works through us. Go on as we see that he regenerates the sinner, thereupon indwelling the believer, and endeavors to work in and through believers to conform them to the image of Christ and empower them to fulfill the mission of Christ. Do I believe that? Then why am I afraid? I've got the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I don't have to say, I want to be like Jesus, but I don't think I can. Yes, I can, and so can you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in us. And I believe that. We've given up believing in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes as Baptists, we've gotten afraid of it because we've seen some who maybe use it in an appropriate way. But I tell you what, we need it and we have it. And it's time we used it to be like Christ and to fulfill his mission. I want to tell you something. The power of the Spirit is not there to make my broken body healthier for the short time it's on this earth. The power of the Spirit is there to make a sinful, broken soul like mine look like Jesus, at least sometimes. And that Holy Spirit is there to give me the power to go out and talk to a neighbor and talk to a friend and talk to an enemy and say to them, this same hope in Jesus is there for you. Why are we afraid? We have the power of the Spirit in us. Do you believe it? This is what we believe, and it matters every day. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. It's through the Spirit that I know Jesus. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Do you understand that it is better that Jesus left than that Jesus stayed? Because when Jesus left, he gave us the Spirit, and the Spirit indwells all of us, and all of us become those witnesses throughout the world for his good and his glory. If we will just yield ourselves to that Spirit and let it happen, that's what we believe. It's not really how we live, though, sometimes, is it? Well, then let's get back to our core beliefs. Imagine what it would be like if we were facing all these technological and difficult questions and we were doing it with people, a world that was filled with the Spirit of God, living like Jesus and making decisions as Jesus would and doing it with the promise, not just of some temporary fix for our physical ailments, but the promise of an eternal fix for our spiritual lostness. And we have the calling and the power to take that mission forward. Humanity. What do we believe about humanity? Well, we believe this. We believe human persons are born image bearers of God and as such are distinct from all other creation. Though created in untried innocence, the fall of Adam constitutes all to be sinners by nature and choice, alienated from God and in need of a Savior. Somebody said, they said, we don't see a statement in here on sin. Yeah, you do right here. It's called humanity. If you don't really understand theology, you don't understand humanity is the statement on sin. We were put in untried innocence and we couldn't handle it. And we sinned. And it alienated us from God and it left us in need of a Savior. And then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the seas and the birds of the sky and over livestock and the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Let us make man in our own image, he said. And God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. We spent a lot of time when we were going through this talking about this idea of being image bearers, but that's where it starts. See, I'm not just me, and I don't have really the privilege of remaking me in ways that don't look the way God is, because I'm created in his image, and it's his image I'm messing with. And while it's fine to think about correcting some of the places where the brokenness of sin has hurt what God's created, it's not fine to think about recreating humanity so it no longer is in the image of God. And that's a tough one. We got to think a lot about that and what it really means. What else do we know? We know that God created man and put him in a family. We believe the first human institution is the family, a God-assigned man and woman, who in their covenant union project the image of God, adhere to the biblical values of moral purity and marital fidelity, and reflect in their relationship the union between Christ and the church. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The idea of a dual sexual being called humanity, male and female, who come together and reproduce in the image of God. This is core to the idea of who we are created in God's image. And God said it is necessary that a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, hold fast, and they become a new oneness. And that's how God wanted us to grow as human beings. He wanted us to grow in family. Husbands, therefore, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, submitting ourselves one to another out of reference for Christ. It all starts here. It starts in the mutual submission of husband to wife and wife to husband, and parents to children and children to parents, and employers to employees and employees to employers, and all that you see there unfolding in those passages in Ephesians 5 and 6 where it's laid out so eloquently what it means for us to be family and church. And I'm going to say something here that will blow a lot of people probably away. Family is not something unique to you and your little nuclear family. Family is the body of Christ. If you get so hung up on being your nuclear family that you neglect your greater family, that is as big a problem as any other that we have in the church or in society. I see all the time that we neglect one another in order to focus on our own. You know what I appreciate so much? I appreciate the people who this week set aside an awful lot of their own activities and opportunities and programs in order to focus on being here for Bible school and reaching out into a community and touching many children who don't have stable families and don't have opportunities. And they said, I'm not going to make it about me and mine. I'm going to give up my vacation. I'm going to give up some time off from work. I'm going to come in. I'm going to be part of making this happen for the larger body of Christ. That's the family of God also. Yes, it starts with our nuclear families, and that's a foundation, and we begin there, we focus there, but we can't stop there. We have to keep it growing and growing and growing as we reach out for the work God gave us. What about salvation? We believe salvation is by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The simple gospel message that Christ died for our sins, that's it, and was buried and was raised again, must be believed for one to benefit from Christ's sacrificial work. And those who believe in him are eternally secure. That's what we were talking about at the very beginning, and it really is that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. No man can save himself. But it is the gift of God. No man can earn it either. In order that not of works, in order that no one may boast. We spent a lot of time trying to define what we meant by the church when we were going through these statements over the last year. But the church is the only institution outside of the family that God created and put upon the earth. He didn't create schools, and he didn't create businesses, and he didn't create political systems and governments. He created the church. And this is what we say about that. We believe the church is the covenant community of born-again believers. Membership in the local assembly, a visible representative of the larger body of Christ, is possible when one confesses his or her faith in Jesus Christ, both by personal testimony and believer's baptism. The church is here to proclaim who we are as believers. And we do that through our worship, and we do that through our rituals, and we do that through our presence in the community, but it's as the church, not just as individuals. And we believe those who know Christ as Savior should regularly participate in the Lord's Supper as a witness to their identity as disciples of Christ and fraternity with other believers. We believe Christians should evidence the fruit of the Spirit, the good works of grace, the mission of the gospel, and a progressive maturity in Jesus Christ. And all of that happens in the context of the church. I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We've done whole messages on what we think is happening there with Peter and the rock, but here's the thing. God will build his church, and nothing will defeat it. His church will endure. What do we believe about our enemy, Satan? We believe Satan is a fallen spiritual being, the enemy of God, of Christ, and the church. And while he is operative today in opposing God's program, he has been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. We did that whole thing with the red, you know, that the devil is real, and the devil is our enemy, and the devil is a deceiver, and the devil is defeated. Do you believe those things? Because you're in a battle, and you need to know who the enemy is, and you need to know where the power is so that you can resist that enemy. We did the whole thing on the armor of God and what it means to be prepared for the battle that we face. And finally, we talked a little bit about what's next. We believe that heaven is the eternal dwelling place for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to say something. Put that first for a reason. How Christ comes back is not the priority. You know, I said it all those times we were speaking about it. Jesus is coming again. Amen. And he will do it when and how he wants. And we will all say, that was cool. That's all we really need. Because in the end, what matters is which side of this question are you on? We believe heaven is the eternal dwelling place for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We believe hell will be the dwelling place for the devil, his angels, and unbelievers from all time. That's what's next. However else it happens, in the end, there will be those who are in glory, and there will be those who are in judgment. And the question is so amazingly simple. Where do you want to be? And who do you want to be there with you? Oh, we all answer that first one real fast. I want to be in heaven. But then we forget to go out and proclaim the gospel to our lost friends and neighbors, which kind of means we must not care whether they're with us or not. You know what? I want my lost friends and neighbors with me in heaven. I certainly want my lost family members with me in heaven. When you start talking about heaven and hell, I even want my enemy with me in heaven, because I wouldn't wish hell on anyone. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? We believe the second coming of Jesus Christ, first in the second coming of Jesus Christ, first to rapture church saints and then later to establish his kingdom, execute judgment on sin, and reign as king. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Why do you worry about anything else if you believe that? Nothing they can do. Nothing anyone can do. If you're secure in Christ Jesus, because, yeah, if you're still here waiting, you'll get caught up. And if you happen to go on before, you'll get caught up first. But we'll all get caught up. And then forever, we will be with the Lord. So what do we believe? We believe the Bible. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in humanity that is created in his image. We believe in the institution, the family, as the foundation of society. We believe in salvation in Jesus Christ by faith alone. We believe in his church as the institution through which he works in the world. We believe that that church is confronted by an enemy that we know to be Satan. And we believe that in the end, Satan will be defeated and we will be in heaven with the Lord forever. Do we believe? Then, let's live our lives like we believe. Father God, thank you so much for the grace that you give us and the truth of your word and the power that that truth gives us. And as we have now spent some time just trying to wrestle with the truth that you have given us and how it works out in our lives, we pray that you are glorified and that we become faithful and bold as servants, fulfilling the mission you have given us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.